Take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to advance in your plan by appropriating the spiritual provisions that you've made available and deploying them into our experience as natural or reality, recognizing that your Word is more true than anything that we see and ultimately supports and makes everything possible. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Esther and the providence of God, we saw that Haman had become the enemy of the Jews in Esther 3:10. Of course, if we look at the passage, it says, so the king removed his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hadametha, the Agagite, who was hostile towards the Jews. Of course, the King James, New American Standard, most of the other translations call him the enemy of the Jews. We saw at the conclusion of last class that, or towards the end, that characterization of him occurs five times in the book of Esther. So basically, he takes up the cause of Satan and became an anti-Semite. And as a result of that, we took up a discussion of anti-Semitism. So he made the edict in the name of the king to hunt down and kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And we saw that that would include not only Mordecai and Esther and those who had remained in the land in Babylon outside of the directive will of God. Remember here, we've got two threads simultaneously occurring. We've got the thread of the individuals who stayed in Babylon after the captivity, and those who had left with Hosea and Nehemiah and the others. And so, in essence, Esther and Hosea and Nehemiah are contemporaneous. They're basically discussing God's people, the Jews, at that point in time, in two locations. And God's working with them in both locations. And he's using, actually, in this case, those who are technically outside the directive will of God to aid and abet those who are in the will of God. Because, remember, this edict goes out to all the people in all of the Persian Empire, which includes Palestine at the time. And so had Haman's edict been implemented, well, what was interesting is it was implemented. We're going to see that it actually was implemented, but it was actually counter-implemented by another decree. And the two decrees worked together such that the Haman implementation wasn't effective. The Jews were able to defend themselves, what it amounted to. Classic situation of Second Amendment rights. The right to keep and bear arms. So, the Jews are protected, as we'll see, by the grace of God in Esther and her being the channel for that provision. And the revelation to the king of what was really going on here as Haman was advancing his agenda behind the rhetorical veil. And he's really advancing Satan's agenda behind the rhetorical veil, as we'll see. So we have him being the enemy of the Jews by his edict to hunt down and kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And this is an example of anti-Semitism, so we started a study of the doctrine of anti-Semitism last time. So we'll spend a day or two on this, a class or two on this. We're all probably familiar with this. It's nothing new. This has been going on since the beginning, and the reason it's involved is because of the angelic conflict. And of course that brings up a topic. If you may or not know, Bob has published his book, The Angelic Conflict. It's a summarization of his study that went on for a bunch of years. It's an excellent document that you could order if you want. So the anti-Semitism is an artifact of the angelic conflict, and it has to do with the satanic attempt in Cosmic 2. We talked briefly last time about Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. Cosmic 1 is arrogance, where individuals attempt to become something they are not. That's the definition of arrogance. Arrogance is attempting to be something that you are not. Humility, which is antithetical to arrogance and the opposite of, is being exactly what you are. You know, in regards to what that is. You know, we're slug slime, as Joe says. Well, that's what we are. And what's the benefit of being a slug slime? Well, slug slime is what coats the pearl. The grain of sand that's in the slug gets coated with the slime that hardens and becomes the pearl of great price. That's you. See, that's the people of God. They're the pearl of great price. And they're created by this irritant in God's plan. So you're an irritant in God's plan. So you're slug slime. And God's grace trumps the whole thing. And His glory abounds in grace because of the work of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, that's recognizing us who we are. You know, we're less than the less. We're the least of the least. And that was Paul's view of himself, even though he technically was the greatest of the apostles. And he had an accurate view of himself, recognizing in humility that he was, God, by the grace of God, being given these great opportunities. And this was the same. This is what's happened in Esther. Esther came from nowhere to be being placed in by great risk to herself. Great risk. I mean, we saw last time that she had the chance of not being the queen, and she would have been relegated to the harem of concubines for the rest of her life, which wasn't a good place to be. So, and it was violating the Mosaic law on several facts. So she was taking a big risk here, but God was working in this whole thing to bring her into that place, in spite of the fact that she was out of the direct will of God. So God is working through all things, all of the time, for His people, no matter where they are. And the issue is always humility. And we saw her attitude as she went into the king was in total humility. She was not arrogant in any regard. She only took with her what the eunuch for the virgins told her to take. So she took nothing extra. She just took herself and what he told her she should take, and that was it. And so she had the humility, and of course she was given the grace for the king to see her, which places her ultimately, as we'll see, or has placed her into that position. Remember, this is a couple years later. You know, Haman's ascension was a couple years later, after she's already in situ. God is pre-planned this whole thing, remember? The divine decree, the printouts of the divine decree that causes successions in all the possible opportunities are all in the program. And they're all foreknown by God. And He has pre-positioned everything we need at every juncture. The challenge, of course, is for us to recognize it. And it's recognizable in humility, which is grace, doctrine, and authority orientation. That's how we see the provision of God. It's through His Word in the context of grace and authority. And when we're arrogant, we miss it. We don't see it because we think we're something we're not. But when we're humble, we see it. God reveals it to us in His grace. So we started a study of anti-Semitism. And we saw that anti-Semitism is defined as intolerance, hatred, prejudice, opposition, persecution, and exercise of terrorism and military activity toward the Jewish race. And it's specific to the Jewish race because of their place in God's history, under God's plan. That's the reason it's specifically bad. And there's promises. Promises toward them regarding God's preservation of them no matter what. And God has put them outside. God has placed them in the status that they're in now, in the dispersion, for their benefit. Because if they were all congregated as they, to a large extent, actually they won't be until the millennium. But when they are all congregated there, guess what happens after the millennium, at the end? There's the great Gog-Magog revolution that comes back towards the city. They're going to destroy the unwalled city. Well, guess who's running the place at that point? Jesus Christ. So they get toasted. He calls fire down from heaven and takes them out. But that's what happens when they're congregated and Satan's allowed to run the place. Because Satan's making war in Cosmic 2 against God's plan. So Cosmic 2 is evil, where because you've been thwarted in your arrogant agenda, you now say, curse you and the house you live in. I'm going to take it all down. And that's Satan's agenda. His agenda is against anything that God is for. So he just wants to burn it down. He doesn't care how. And he uses useful idiots, people who don't have a clue about doctrine, to do that. Or in an attempt to do that. Haman being the primary one at this point. He's the primary adversary here. Now there's going to be a future one like Haman coming in after the exit resurrection. The man of sin who will be revealed when the church is gone. Who will do a almost identical thing. And he will attempt, Satan will attempt through him to take out all the Jews. Since Israel and the Jewish race is the center of the angelic conflict, there's a great satanic motivation and opposition against the Jews. Not only in the Middle East, but wherever they are scattered throughout the world, because this is the devil's world. So he's going to take them on no matter where they are. That's his objective. This persecution and hostility towards the Jews will reach its peak in the tribulation. Satan is the ultimate sponsor of all anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism is part of Satan's evil plan to advance his hidden agenda of impeding and terminating God's plan and purpose. And we saw that in Genesis 3. This is the statement that was made to Satan in the, well, after they were exited from the garden. The Lord God said to the serpent, this is Satan, remember, he indwelled the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the wild beasts and all the living creatures of the field. On your belly you will crawl, on the dust you will eat in all the days of your life, and I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between her offspring and her offspring, and her offspring will attack your head, and you will attack her offspring's heel. So this is a prophecy relating to the person of Christ, the seed of the woman being, of course, the ultimate case of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this all gets channeled. You know, it starts with Adam and the woman, and the first individual that Satan perceived to be the possible channel was Abel. Well, guess what happened to him? He was killed by his brother. But guess what? Eve has another child, Seth. Okay, so, and she has obviously more than that, but that channel then is enabled by means of procreation. Because remember, there was no procreation in before the fall. The Adam and the woman were in the garden for an undetermined period of time with no procreation. Procreation was enabled. That's what the next statement, which we're not going to go there, he speaks to the fact that she's going to have children. And that becomes the channel for the humanity of our Lord, who ultimately came to us as a result of the Virgin Mary's activity, or the Holy Spirit's activity with the Virgin Mary. But we have the channel all going from broad, any possible, actually not quite any, but the sons of Eve, some one of them, channeled down through Abraham ultimately, and then into the line of Judah to David, and then ultimately down to Nathan and Solomon's seed, which ended up being Mary and Nathan's and Solomon's Joseph. Those were the two at that juncture. And of course, Joseph was cut off, or the line was cut off at that point, because Joseph wasn't the father of our Lord. The Holy Spirit was. So we have God's prophecies fulfilled, and this is the beginning of that whole process. Satan has two major objectives in his anti-Semitic policy. The historical objective was Satan's attempting to keep our Lord from being born, and once he was born, to try to kill his humanity before he reached the cross. Satan failed in this objective. We see that the overflow of his anger and historical and anti-Semitism in the world at the present time. So he failed. The seed of the woman made it to the cross, and of course, what happened on the cross? Well, that was the apex of God's plan for that dirt that's covered with slime, you and me. You know, that pearl of great price, us, was resolved right there. That was the ultimate provision of God for all mankind. He who knows sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what happened there. And so the provision of God for the salvation of all of mankind was made. It was accepted. God was satisfied, and now we have an irrevocable relationship with God that is eternally secure. So do the Jews, all because of what Jesus did. Of course, that was the ultimate defeat of Satan, but he isn't deposed yet. So now he's waiting to be set aside, and God will set him aside at the right time. We don't know when that will be. It will be at some point future. The prophetical objective is where Satan seeks to destroy Israel during the tribulation before the second advent, so that the four unconditional covenants or promises of God to Israel cannot be fulfilled. So Gal, Satan's again, Cosmic 2, I'm going to burn your house down and you in it. Cosmic 2 is after Israel. Now the church is also in the target, but after the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation doesn't start till the church is out of here. So right now the church and the Jews are the target. And we're all, as we'll see, protected by a wall of fire. Because remember, we're grafted into Abraham. Paul talks about that. We're not genetic offspring of Abraham, but we are spiritual offspring of Abraham. And what was so unique about Abraham? He was a believer. As we'll see, the racial species of the Jew started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, basically. It was Abraham's seed, and he was a believer. And that was the thing that's why we have the point and anaconda point in all cases. We have Abraham and his brother. We have Jacob and Esau. We have Ishmael and Isaac. We have point and counterpoint all the way down through. And the channel is to the believer, the one who believed in the God of Israel, the God who was revealed to those individuals in the language they were new, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, a.k.a. the Lord Jesus Christ. Same guy. So that ultimately becomes the issue in the new racial species. The other racial species started with who? Shem, Ham, and Japheth from Noah. That's where the races started. Before that, everything was all mixed together. There was no race. God created the races with those three sons after the flood. And he scattered them across the world. He said that they would form up nations. And he did that for their own protection. Remember, divine establishment is for the purpose of protecting the people who are functioning in the world in the chaos of Satan's cosmos, in order to provide them with the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have eternal life. That's what it's all about. So you have freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism that all become spheres of protection. Now, Satan is always attacking every one of them. We talked about this in our previous studies. So there's a full-blown attack on all four of those of establishment principles. Freedom is always being attacked. Marriage is always being attacked. Family is always being attacked, and nations are always being attacked. And we live in a world time right now where there's a full frontal assault on all of them simultaneously in a way that hasn't happened in a very, very long time, probably since before the flood. Because we're in a time when that kind of things are happening, when you have an international view of things and basically everything is being corrupted. And what does it say? As in the days of Noah. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The question is, how far will he let it go? In that time, you let it get down to 8 people. 8 people came through the flood. That was it. We know this time the church is getting out of here. Anyone who's a believer will be exited, but we don't know when that happens. No man knows the day or the hour. So anyways, we have the cosmic two where God is attempting to thwart God's plan. Satan's opposed to the Jew because of the 400 conditional promises or covenants to God, the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. All of these covenants guarantee the future of Israel and have not yet been fulfilled, with the exception of the principle of divine blessing or cursing based on one's orientation to the Israelite people. That's it. So we have throughout history, we have uptrends and downtrends in history that are somewhat correlated, not completely, but somewhat correlated with nations' view of Israel and their relationship with them. So you'll see nations who had positive volition towards the Jew, who transit into negative volition. Well, Persia, in this example, they were uptrends as long as they had positive volition, and when they went, but they started having downtrends when they went negative. And Haman is the instigator of the negative. So it was the Persians that allowed Israel to be reformed after the 70 years. So they were an agent in the hand of God, and God gave grace to them as a result of that. But now we have a cease change of going on, and so ultimately Persia gets taken down. Same thing happened in Germany, as we'll see briefly. I'll just mention it. You know, during the early part of the 1800s and into the 1900s, they had positive volition. Then that switched into negative volition, and now you see what happened to them in 45. So, you know, you have these changes. And we can see in our country even today where there was huge positive volition towards Israel during the World War II generation. And that's fading away. So who knows what's going to happen to us. Remember, there is no prophecy in the church age. So we can be toasted any time. You know, I mean, believers individually have promises from God, and he will deliver them. And he always honors his word. So you can be absolutely confident that you're going to be delivered. And that's part of our study of Esther and the providence of God. But the nation may or may not be delivered. We do not have national promises as Israel does. And you do not see the United States in history in the Word of God. It does not exist. Of course, there's a lot of reasons for that. The world didn't exist. I mean, not the that Western Hemisphere, as we know it, didn't exist in view of people from that, the Bible's perspective. That's one reason. But the bottom line is we're not there. So somehow we're amalgamated into what's referred to as the King of the West. Or we're gone, one or the other. Who knows? We'll find out, maybe. It is not God's will for anyone to enter into anti-Semitism. The Lord God is an invisible wall of fire around the Jews to protect them from anti-Semitism. We see this principle in Zechariah 2:5, where it says, "But I, the Lord, says, will be a wall of fire surrounding Jerusalem and the source of glory in her midst." You see, the ultimate issue is God. And the end game here is because I am the Lord. It always goes back to the holiness of God. Everything that we do, every relationship we have with God relates to His integrity. And it's not because we're anything, no. We're that slug slime. But we are recipients of His grace, and we are targets of His policy of grace. And when we have His Word in us, His Word will be promoted. And we relate to His Word through the person of Christ and through the thinking of Christ. And that's defined as humility. Racial prejudice is one of the greatest evils in the world. All racial prejudice is resolved because Christ was judged on the cross for everyone. See, there is no distinction today. To make a distinction, racial distinction today, is to be antithetical to the Word, contradictory to doctrine. In Romans 3, it says in verse 22, namely, that righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter who you are, you're in Adam. And from first birth, that's your identity, fallen short of the glory of God. But you can believe in Jesus Christ and become the target of His grace. That they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God publicly displayed in Him at His death as a mercy seat, accessible through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness because God in His forbearance has passed over the sins previously committed. So everybody is free, anytime, anywhere, to take advantage of this. And it's freely available. So there are no racial distinctions, no legitimate racial distinctions. That doesn't mean people don't have racial heritage, that's fine. But it's no standing before God. And the results of that are Colossians 3, verse 11. There is no Jew nor Greek. That's the ultimate definition of the two. Greek is a category of all Gentiles. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. And we're going to see that's the source of the Jewish race. Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, so we live in the unique age. That's why we call this the mystery age, where there is total freedom for anyone to have a relationship with God, and there's no protocol relating to establishing it. Unlike has happened during Israel, the age of Israel, and unlike what will be in the millennium. Because in the millennium we see prophecies relating to the protocol and the ritual of Israel and the Gentiles orienting to Jesus Christ through that. And their disorientation results in their being severely disciplined when they choose not to orient to God, Jesus Christ, through the nation. Because on that point, again, that's when Israel is getting promoted and their opportunity to fulfill their destiny is given. Of course, we're there enabling that process because we are what? In Christ. We are in Christ. So we're in association with Him as the King of Israel. As the King of Israel. That's our role. So we don't know exactly how that plays out. We just know we're there and we're in association with Him because we are in union with Him. God's attitude towards those who are anti-Semitic is stated in the third paragraph of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12:3. It says, "I will bless those who bless you, but the one who curses or despises you, I will curse. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So this was God choosing by His grace the channel of the Messiah. And that's ultimately the source. The issue is the channel of the Messiah for the Jews. It's their role in that job. That's it. It has nothing to do with them being anything special. No. It has to do with God's choice and their believing in their parents, their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents believing. That's it. Nothing else. and no merit. So this part of God's statement here are two significant changes that often go unnoticed. First, the parallel and contrasting principle is now singular and not plural. For all versions, we don't really talk about the technical of this. Let's get to the end of it. It says, the point is simple. Get right to the end. Whoever treats Abraham in the covenant with contempt is worthless as God will banish from blessing. It is important to note that it's not a cohortive, but a simple imperfect, since God is binding himself to Abram, and this would be then an obligatory imperfect, but the one who treats you with contempt, I must curse. See, God's putting a demand on his holiness here. And ultimately it becomes our orientation to the Jew is equivalent to our orientation to God. Because God has identified himself with Abraham and his seed. And anyone who's in Abraham must be blessed. You're included in that, because remember, you're grafted in. And anyone who's disoriented to that must be cursed, because I am the Lord. That's what he's saying here. It has to do with me. I made this call. And if you want to orient to these people negatively, you are going to have hell to pay, because I'm going to make war on you. And you're going to die. And you will every time. He may let you get a lot of rope to hang yourself with. More rope. That's all. If he gives you more time, he's just giving you more space to get more rope so that you get a bigger gallows. As we'll see with our friend Haman. Because he builds the biggest gallows. And he gets hung on it, his own petard. As he justly deserves. Because he is a enemy of God. Not just an enemy of the Jews. He was identifying himself with the greatest enemy in the universe, Satan. And he was becoming a useful idiot, even though he was a great person in his day, second only to the king, and had the confidence of the king to the point where the king gave him his signet ring, but he was still nothing but a useful idiot in the scheme of things from Satan's point. From God's point of view and from Satan's point of view. Lots of useful idiots around. So the point here is that it comes down to God's integrity. That's what the issue is. Because I am the Lord. His holiness is at risk here. And really, that's what he's backing up. He says, I have chosen him, and you go against him and his descendants, and you're going against me, and you will pay. Because I am the Lord. What this means is, because God has chosen Abraham and his descendants, and by extension the church, anyone who is negative toward them automatically comes under cursing from God, because they are disoriented to his integrity. So this is an aspect of our orientation to his integrity. Now, this is an aspect of humility. That's all. It's to be anti-Semitic is to be arrogant. It's to think of yourself, or whoever thinks this way, to think of themselves as greater than they are. And to disrespect God's choice because of what God decided to do, not anything else. The choice of them, Abraham, wasn't because of something special. It was his choice. God made the call. He's free to do what he wants. Remember, he's the potter and we're the clay. He can do what he wants. Who are you? You're nobody. You're just slug slime. So act like it, or don't act like it, but recognize that reality. And live in the grace that I've given you, so you're not that. You become that pearl. The Hebrew's verb is translated bless is barak. And in this case, it's passive, meaning that we receive blessing from God by our attitude towards the Jew. We do not earn blessing. So it's simply an orientation issue. We talked about integrity of God and orientation. Now, blessing from God comes from positive orientation to God's integrity. Discipline or destruction from God comes from negative orientation to his integrity. It's that simple. So we either are advanced or destroyed based on simple orientation. It's our attitude regarding the integrity of God. It always goes back to that, because the issue is always the holiness of God. And anyone, anytime, anywhere can have a positive relationship with the integrity of God and have prosperity. That's why all you have to do is take the system of thinking that comes from Jesus Christ. And you can put that in any group of people anywhere on the earth, and if they hold to that position, they will be prospered. Because God is God. It's that simple. So if you want to prosper in an area, you take that thinking, you put it in that area, you teach it. You can't change people's volition. They have to accept it freely. If they do, then they're going to be blessed. So you look around the world, and you can look to see where people have had positive and negative volition towards the word. And you can see the ascendant nations, which may not still be, living off their old momentum because of the previous generations. That includes the United States. Actually, it includes much of the world today. And you see areas that have never become anything, ever, and never will. And the reason is disorientation to truth. It's so simple. They never will become anything. They were always to never to be developed because of their negative volition towards the Word of God. And it's that simple. And all they have to do is change their thinking. That's it. Change their thinking, and everything will change. And the same, by extension, is true for us. If we're in a situation where we're having problems, all we have to do is change our thinking, and everything will change. The issue is always, how do you think? What think you of Jesus Christ and His Word? That's the issue. Because that's the definition of humility. Positive orientation to the truth, which is the ultimate authority. So again, it's passive, meaning that we receive blessing from God by our attitude towards the Jew. We do not earn it. The prepositional phrase through you is a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, or is a Jew. Always will be a Jew. He's the King of the Jews. We are blessed through Him. Salvation is freely available to anyone regardless of their nationality or racial heritage. So again, anyone, anytime, anywhere can be saved. And it's that singular orientation to the person of Christ that saves them, nothing else. That is the only relationship that matters for eternal life. People who would normally be considered as good people become evil people by compromising with evil. This is why evil is so insidious. Because you take people who have good intentions. They look like, they don't mean evil, but the unintended consequences of their evil overwhelms any positive consequences that they were trying to obtain because they've compromised. There is no compromise, ever. We never compromise. So people who would normally be considered as good people become evil people by compromising with evil. Anti-Semitism is evil. When these good people, and again I put that in quotes, because when I say good people, I'm extending it to, say, establishment-oriented people. People who would normally make good decisions in establishment and have the right relationship with others because of that. Not necessarily, even believers, though, who fail to understand the issue of the Jew, and some believers are anti-Semitic, come under the discipline of God because of that position, failing to recognize God's plan for Israel. You know, replacement theology feeds into this. Or Reformed theology feeds into this. Because it teaches that Jews were replaced by the church, which they were not. There's a parallel lines going on here. You got the church and you have Israel. And right now, if you're an Israelite and you're a believer, you're in the church. Period. End of story. And all the blessings associated with the church trump the blessings of Israel anyway. And you're in Israel because you're in Christ. So you're tied to the King. So you have a unique opportunity and a unique blessing. That they don't get that. Too bad. So anti-Semitism is evil. And when these, quote, good people enter into the evil of anti-Semitism, they become evil and take on the evil characteristics of the system of evil. So again, you cannot compromise with evil because evil is insidious. And if it's either divine good, which is totally related to the holiness of God, or it's evil. It's that simple. There are really no alternatives. Because even human good is evil. Remember, all evil, all sin is not evil. But all evil is sin. So there's a subset of evil that's human good. That looks good and acts like it's good, appears to be good to the average person who doesn't have a frame of reference for truth. But it's evil. And that's what's burned at the evaluation of the believer. And that's what's judged in the Great White Throne Judgment. Because no one is judged for their sins. Sins are dealt with. Christ was judged for that. But you're left with your evil human good. That's what you're left with. You get to answer for that. Your evil human good gets to be answered for. There are mandates against this in Scripture. In Romans 12:21, it says, "Stop being overcome by evil, but overcome evil by means of the divine good." The divine good is maximum Bible doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness through the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, the entire production system of God is related to His Word under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit who teaches us. Evils, such as anti-Semitism, overcome the good when good is compromised by ignorance or rejection of Bible doctrine. And that's really, people who are anti-Semitic don't know or failed to recognize or rejected the revealed information about who they are and why they have been chosen to be in that position through no merit of their own. See, there's no merit here. So there's no point in us getting upset about the fact that someone's been promoted. It's grace. They were given that. That's their call. It was God's call to allow them to have it. And you have your own blessings that are more than sufficient to deal with your situation. So there's no competition here, remember. In the plan of God, there's never any competition. It's all grace. You're only competing with yourself and your attitude towards the Word. It's that simple. That's your competition. I mean, this is the ultimate game of golf. The course is the course. It's established by the Word of God. And you either make the holes or you don't make the holes. And it's a question of your orientation to the Word. That simple. So what you want to do is shoot a hole in one every time. And if not, rebound. Using that analogy. Because of His integrity, God guarantees that Israel will not only survive all anti-Semitism, but through regeneration will become the first client nation to God, or final client nation to God, during the millennium. Of course, they were the first as well. So they're the first, and then they're the last client nation to God. And of course, they're the client nation to God throughout His relationship with Christ, because of their identity. Psalms 147:2 says, "The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem." Who? The Lord. That's who does it. Are you going to go against the Lord? Good luck with that action. I'm sure you're going to get toasted. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds and counts the number of the stars. He names all of them. The Lord is great and has awesome power. There is no limit in His wisdom. Ezekiel 39 states similarly. Verse 28. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile. Who sent them into exile? God did. God did. That's why they're exiled right now. And believe it or not, it's for their benefit. Because they're protected by the power of God in these spheres of encapsulation called nations. And so one nation can go negative, but there's other nations that don't. And some nation may get very negative and cause great disaster in its population, and other nations don't. In the meantime, they're protected. God protected them. So I sent them into exile among the nations, and then I gathered them to their own land. I will not leave them in exile any longer. See, this is at the millennium. This is when He regathers Israel back to Jerusalem. Throughout human history, God deals with Israel personally. He does not need help from people. God punishes Israel when necessary. This means any punishment of Israel is the monopoly of the Supreme Court of Heaven. It's not our job to get involved here. It's our job to have positive volition towards Israel. It's that simple. Individual and national. It's our job to be positive. That's it. It's God's job to take it from there. And He will bring the appropriate discipline at the appropriate time, when it's necessary. Interference with the divine prerogative of discipline and punitive action to Israel is a source of great historical disaster to anti-Semitic individuals and nations, and results in the destruction of anti-Semitic people. God blesses both individuals and nations who are pro-Semitic. Jesus Christ controls history. Therefore, the overruling will of God always has and always will deliver Israel from anti-Semitism and destroy its perpetrators. We have seen that God protects his people under the principle of the wall of fire. So ultimately, it's God is going to come through because of who he is. And so again, as I said, if you're attacking them, you're attacking God. It's that simple. The Bible describes the Jews as racial, regenerate, and religious. So we have different categories of Jewish people. And there's different, they're targeted differently by God, as we'll see. The Jewish race, though Semitic, as we saw earlier, remember there's a whole bunch of Semitic peoples. One channel came down through Abraham. And of course the Jewish race is new. Is also classified as a new racial species. The Jewish race is therefore the youngest and greatest of the race of all of history. So we have, again, the racial species that started with Abraham. The other races started with them, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, remember. It started when Abraham, an Akkadian, who was a Semite, that's where the idea of anti-Semitism comes from Ur of the Chaldeans, became a Jew at age 99 when he was circumcised. Up until then, he was what the Hebrews call a goy or a Gentile. Now, this is why circumcision is an artifact of the Jewish culture. It identifies them as that race. Now, it's part of their ritual, but it also identifies them as that race. By removing the foreskin from his phallus, God created a new race, which is why we refer to the Jews as the new racial species. So again, you have a group of people that formed up a new racial species, and that's why we call them Jews, even though they're divided into the Israelite tribes. Here we see this in Genesis 17. It says, God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep the covenantal requirement I'm imposing on you and your descendants after you throughout your generation. So they're to perpetuate this ritual that identifies them as that species. This is my requirement that you and your descendants after you must keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskins. This will be a reminder of the covenant between you and me. So this is how they remember. Remember, Israel is all tied to ritual. Their promises come through, are revealed to them. They come through. They come through the integrity of God. But they're revealed to them through the ritual. And, of course, our promises are revealed in the Scripture. So we have that's the difference between the ritual plan and the protocol plan. That's how it's different. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskins. This is a reminder of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male amongst you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, whether born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not one of your descendants. They must indeed be circumcised, whether born in your house or bought with money. The sign of my covenant will be visible in your flesh as a permanent reminder. And any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin will be cut off from his people. He has failed to carry out my requirement. Then God said to Abraham, as for your wife, you must no longer call her Sarai. Sarah will be her name. I will bless her and give you a son through her. I will bless her and she will become a mother of nations. Kings of countries will come from her. Remember, she was barren up until this point. This is where God is working in them. He come to the point where they were totally unable. They had no capacity for natural procreation, being very old. And God is going to light them up. And they're going to have children, or a child. Abraham's going to have more than one, but Sarah and he are going to have one, Isaac. Then Abraham bowed down with his face to the ground and laughed as he said to himself, can a son be born to a man who's 100 years old? Can Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. See, this was his backup plan. But God doesn't need a backup plan. God doesn't have any use for backup plans. God's in the business of making things happen on his own plan. So there was no need for a backup plan. The backup plan became nothing but a nuisance, as we see today, to a large extent. God said, no, Sarah, your wife, is going to bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him as a perpetual covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will indeed bless him and make him fruitful and give him a multitude of descendants. He will become a father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. And when he finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And Abraham took his son Ishmael and every male in his household, whether born or bought with money, and circumcised them, and on that very same day, as God told him to do so. Abraham was 99 years old, and when he was circumcised, his son Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised. Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised on the very same day. All the men of the household, whether born in this household or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised. So basically, this was the new racial species basically established in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it would be the procreation that would occur as a result of this would become the channel. But there's another factor: believing in the Lord God. And we see that in Abraham's case, we have Ishmael, plus we have all the sons of Keturah, who he married after Sarah, who were unbelievers. And they do not perpetuate the Jewish rites. They have great promises. The promises accrued to them because of God's promises to Abraham. So in essence, with Abraham, you have two spheres. You have the Gentile sphere and the Jewish sphere. And the eternal promises of God come down to the Jewish sphere. And right now, since we're in the times of the Gentiles, guess who's ascendant? The Gentile side. That's who's ascendant today. Israel is set aside because of their negative volition to who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's the only reason they're set aside. Had they been positive, they would not have been taken down in 70 AD. They would now be... Well, we'd actually be past it. The Millennium would have come and gone had that timeline been invoked. But God foreknew from eternity that timeline would not be. So we're in this indeterminate timeline called the church, and of course we're the beneficiaries of that. We'd never been shown up. We'd never been here if that other timeline had taken place. So we're the benefit. God is calling in an innumerable multitude of people in this timeline that would never have otherwise been acquired in his grace. The race is descended, as we see, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fact that Jesus Christ has a title, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is found in the following passages: Exodus 3:6, 15:16, 4:5, Matthew 22:32. I'm not going to read those, jump through them. I am the God of Abraham. They all say the same thing. Mark 12:26, Luke 20:37, Acts 3:13, Acts 7:32. Basically identifies Jesus Christ as the Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's him. That's his identity. That's what he told the Jews before Abraham was, I am. And of course they took offense to that, but they also fell on their butts when he said those words. The words I am coming from his mouth had great power. And blew people right, because basically it was him identifying himself as the eternal God, which he was. That's his undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. The first three generations of the Jewish race are distinguished by regeneration. A racial Jew is anyone who has the genes of one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Remember, there's 12 sons of Jacob, but 13 tribes, because there's a double portion for Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. The racial species came through regeneration. The true Jew has both the genes and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, again, he wasn't revealed to them in that language back in the Old Testament. That's the words that we have from the New Testament. That's looking, again, when we come into the Scriptures, we come in now. What was the latest data given to us? And we read then back from that perspective. So the latest compilation of doctrine for us, for mankind, comes from the epistles. So we read into the epistles and then we go back or forward, as the case may be, depending on what the objective is. So all of our doctrine is interpreted in view of this mystery. So that reveals to us Jesus Christ, and then that, by extension, then reveals the old God of the Old Testament. We see how it all plays together. If you come in any other place in Scripture, you're messed up, because you don't get the frame of reference for the mystery. You've got to start with the frame of reference for the mystery. And that reveals to you who Jesus was and how he became the incarnation of the God of the Old Testament. And if you start in the Old Testament, you don't get that. At least not with the same import. The principle of regenerate Jew is taught in Romans 9:16-14. All racial Jews are not true Jews. For a true Jew is born again. True Jews are not only racial, but believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the problem is this. While they have the racial identity, they cannot receive the promises because the promises are eternal. And they have one factor missing in their racial identity. That's called eternal life. Minus eternal life means minus promises, because you can't receive the eternal promises of God unless you have eternal life. And the only way you get eternal life is to believe in Jesus Christ. So that's the issue of Romans 9. It says, it's not as though the word of God had failed. Verse 6. For not all those who are descended from Israel are truly Israel. This identifies, again, the race versus the true identity of God's people. So we have two categories. That was where we started. We started into this discussing the various categories. The race, let's go back up there and remember, get the words right. Let's see here. Where was I at? I don't remember where I said that. There were three categories of the people. Racial, regenerate, and religious. There we go. That's it. So you're going to find them in all three categories. And the real issue is regenerate. That's what we're talking about here in Romans 9. So it's not as though the word of God has failed, but not all of those who are descended from Israel, racial, are truly Israel, regenerate. There you go. See? Nor all the children of Abraham's two descendants, racial, but rather through Isaac will your descendants be saved, regenerate. This means it's not the children of the flesh, racial, who are the children of God, rather the children of promise are counted as descendants, regenerate. For this is what the promise declared. About a year from now I will return and Sarah will have a son. And we read that in Genesis. Not only that, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, Jacob, our ancestor Isaac, even before they were born or had done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose in election, by grace through faith alone, basically nothing, no merit, would stand not by works, but by his calling. See, it's all about grace. God's plan. I will. That's the issue. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as I had written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Of course, we see those are anthropopathisms. Simply relating to orientation to God's integrity. That's all it is. Jacob had positive orientation to the word of God. As a result, he was blessed. Anthropopathism, love. Esau had negative orientation to the word of God. He was an unbeliever. He came under divine discipline and in actually cursing in the end, because he's separated from God forever because of his unbelief. Hated. Again, God loved them both. God, Jesus Christ died for them both. One took advantage of it and one did not. God was left with the results of their free decision. And he didn't hate either of them. And he loved them both. But his action toward them had to display their lack of orientation to him. Unbeliever has nothing, no eternal life, and no target for the blessings that God has to convey. And they're left right where they were because of their negative volition. It's that simple. So that's what's going on here. What then shall we say then? Is there any injustice with God? Absolutely not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Who was that? Everyone. He had compassion on everyone. What was left is their negative or positive volition. That's it. And ultimately, who are you identified with? Adam or the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the issue. It's not only the issue for us today in the church age, it's the issue for Israel. That's always the issue. So the racial Jews are not recipients. Let's back up here. All racial Jews are not true Jews. For a true Jew is born again. True Jews are not only racial, but they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Racial Jews are not the recipients of God's unconditional covenants to Israel. Physical descent is useless in the transmission of eternal divine promises on which Israel was founded, because the divine promises can only be transmitted through eternal life of second birth. So that's where you get the differentiation right there. Second birth. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to understand your perfect integrity as it relates to Israel and the Jewish race, and by extension, see your perfect integrity towards us and the fact that you will always come through for us because of who you are. Help us to recall this as we face whatever challenges you permit to come into our lives, recognizing that there is no challenge that has been given to us that we do not have sufficient resources to deal with through your word. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.